One of the most common images that we get in Scripture when it comes to the day that the Lord gathers His people together, makes all things right, is the image of a banquet or a feast. The best food that you can get your hands on, the best drink, everything piled up, more than enough for everyone to eat, be filled, and satisfied. This is the vision that we have both in our passage from Isaiah and Matthew. A banquet, a feast, the image of God finally, in the end, bringing all people together in worship of Him. And an eternity that's filled with goodness and with God. We, though, in the United States have access to all sorts of wonderful foods all the time, don't we? So let me ask you, how does the idea of a great feast strike you? Does it really grab you? For people in Isaiah's day or in Jesus' day, or for many people around the world, the idea of the best food just being laid out on a table and the best drink and everything like that, that is an unbelievable, like salivating type of moment to think about that. Because people didn't have access to the same level of food and plenty that we do here in the United States. In fact, we have such easy access to food that the promise of some grand banquet and feast sounds more like a threat to our waistline than some kind of eternal reward, right? But that's not what it's meant to be. This is supposed to be an image that just makes you think, wow, look what God has ready for us. Look what God has in store. We don't have to look that far back, even in our own area here on the prairie. Most of you are familiar with Little House on the Prairie, right? And maybe, you know, if you've been around long enough, you might even resonate with this quote. But here's a quote from Little House on the Prairie. It starts with Laura. It says, Laura was wondering about the orange before her. She had once eaten part of an orange, so she knew how good an orange tastes. After the party, she couldn't help but say, oh, Ma, each one of us had a whole orange. Wow, a lot different than the way we think about an orange, isn't it? But that kind of desire, that amazement of food, was one of the images that God uses time and time again to try and grab our attention and say, look at how good it's going to be. Look how much I love you. Look what I have in store for you. It's like an amazing feast. The invitations are sent. I'm just waiting to see who comes. And so over and over again in Scripture, we get salvation being imaged as a feast, as a banquet. But at the same time, hand in hand, whenever we hear about salvation in the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes and His people are rewarded with good things, we have the other side of the coin, which is less enticing to us, and we don't like to think about, we don't like to talk about, and that is the reality of judgment. That according to Scripture, there in fact are going to be people who do not accept the invitation to the feast. A biblical scholar by the name of John Oswalt said, judgment and destruction are never God's intended last words. Rather, He intends that those harsh words would pave the way for happier words of hope and redemption. And we see this in our first reading from the book of Isaiah. The passage opens with praise to God, and then detailing how God has laid waste to the cities of the opponents of Israel. The strong, the ruthless, the people who had been besieging Israel were now silenced. What comes next is the feast. But contrary to what we might expect at this feast that Isaiah imagines, with the table spread with the finest food, the finest wine and drink, is that God talks about destroying the shroud of death that covers all people and all nations. So even in Isaiah, we see that God's intention is not only good things for Israel alone, but for all that would turn to him, all that would accept the invitation to turn to him, to come to the banquet. But what we didn't have in our reading this morning, just beyond our Isaiah reading, talks about Moab. And it talks about how God is going to come through and trample Moab. In fact, it's pretty graphic. And it talks about God coming through and trampling Moab, and Moab being trampled under the straw into the manure, and them spreading out their hands like they're swimming in it, and that they're going to be destroyed. And so, even here on the heels of this wonderful feast that promises to destroy death, to fill and be an opportunity for all peoples and all nations, here we have Moab being brought in as someone who is eventually or evidently not going to be a part of this feast. So who's Moab? Well, Moab was a nation nearby Israel. They were a nation in this case that represents people who rejected God's ways, God's purposes, opposed him, were proud, thought that they had it all together, they could protect themselves with walls, etc., etc. And so it's really not about a singling out of Moab. It's about a pattern. That God wants to throw wide the doors and invite people. He doesn't desire that anyone would come to destruction. But that some people aren't going to accept the invitation. And in this case, Moab is envisioned in Isaiah's day as an example of one of those people groups that won't be at the feast, that won't be at the banquet. We see the same thing when we turn to our gospel passage. Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and this time he gives a parable. And it's very similar, right? It's a banquet feast. Jesus is saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a banquet feast, a wedding feast for us, for the king's son. And the king has invited people, and he sends out his servants to go to the people that had been invited, invite them in to come to the feast. But what happens? Some of them hear the invitation, say, hey, you've been invited, you need to come, and they go back to their field, they go back to their job. They scoff at it. Or worse, some people get irritated with the servants and they take out the servants because of the invitation. The king is furious at that, and he takes care of the people that had hurt his servants. And then he does something interesting. He, like Isaiah, where we see a vision for all the nations to have this opportunity at the feast, we see the king say, go out into the streets. I want you to invite anyone you come across, good, bad. And we hear that this wedding feast gets filled up. And so, once again, what becomes important here is that it's about how you respond to the invitation. It says good or bad, it didn't matter. It's not about them earning their way into this wedding feast. It's about how they respond to the invitation. Curiously, as Jesus goes on with his parable, he says that when everyone was in there, the king finally comes in to meet the guests, and here in their midst is one wedding guest that's not in wedding clothes. What in the world does that mean? Well, most scholars don't think that there was actually some kind of a special garment that was given to everyone that came to a wedding. It'd be similar to when we go to a wedding, right? What do you wear to a wedding? You wear nice clothes. You look presentable, like you belong at this place. And so there's this sense that this person showed up, probably dirty, filthy, who knows what. The king singles him out and says, friend, why don't you have your wedding garment on? The guy's speechless, and the king says, tie him up, throw him out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty harsh bouncer. But what we read into that is that there's going to be people who think that they belong at this banquet, and in the end, for whatever reason, and we'll talk about that more in a second, are not worthy to be at the feast. It says many are called, few are chosen. And so, once again, we're left with this sort of front and back to a coin, right? On the one hand, God is gracious and open and merciful and is inviting and wishing that everyone would come into the feast. The fatted calf is ready. Everything is laid on the table. Come! And yet there's going to be people that either don't accept the invitation, or for whatever reason they thought they had their card punched at one time, thought they were going to belong, and they don't. And so it's hard, it's sobering, and it makes us ask, well, what are we supposed to do with this information? I think first off, we have to wrestle with it. We have to wrestle with the fact that as far as Scripture is concerned, God is abundantly gracious and merciful, but we're fooling ourselves if we think that rejecting the gift of the gospel, the invitation to come and turn to God, is going to be without consequence. We're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. When we wonder what it means to accept this invitation, what does it look like in this parable world? What does it look like in Isaiah? In all the gospel passages that repeat this parable here in Matthew and in Isaiah, we see certain themes. To respond to the invitation seems to have connected with it discipleship. Seems to have connected with it the necessity of bearing good fruit. The importance of not allowing possessions or even family to get in the way of you wholeheartedly following Christ. And so what does it mean that this one person who was there did not have the wedding garment on? All I can conclude is that this person did not truly turn to Christ in faith, did not truly turn to God. Thought that he did in some way. But whatever level of faith or belief he had didn't lead to anything that ratified it as actual belief. And I talked about this multiple times in the weeks gone by, right? We wrestle as Christians with understanding the amazing grace that God gives us, the fact that we cannot purchase, we cannot pay our way into this wedding banquet or feast. But Scripture is not shy about the fact that belief and the grace that comes with belief, the mercy that comes with belief, doesn't mean that it doesn't change our life, doesn't mean that it doesn't cost us anything. It's this strange paradox where we can't pay for it, and yet it costs our very selves. There's an undercurrent, probably has always been, there's an undercurrent certainly in our country and in a lot of the American church that wants to downplay the idea of judgment, wants to downplay the importance of responding to the gospel. And I understand why. But for the life of me, as I look at God's word, I just can't see how we jettison that. Jesus himself repeatedly talks about this. And the insidious thing that happens, the more we downplay the importance of responding to the gospel and the seriousness of it, is we lose what? We lose any sense of urgency when it comes to sharing the gospel. Because if responding to the gospel is not a big deal, if it's not a life and death matter, then what's the big deal with me sharing it? I once heard an atheist man speak. I mean, he was a very avowed atheist, but he said, you know, I don't understand Christians. You know, how much could they possibly hate me that they go on believing that if I don't turn to Christ that I'm going to spend an eternity apart from him and they don't tell me about it? I don't know that it's hate, but certainly it's easier for us to be inactive, to not want to put ourselves out there, to worry about being rejected. But what happens to the servants in Jesus' parable that go out to try and get people invited to the feast? They're ignored. They're mocked. They're beaten up. Friends, we don't know who's going to respond when we go and we share the gospel, we share what God's done in our lives, we extend that invitation. We can't control how someone's going to respond to that. But yet we're still called to do it. And so not only do we need to maintain a sense of urgency, I think, but also sometimes I wonder where our joy is. Remember, this is laid out like this is the most awesome feast you could ever be a part of. The God of the universe who made you wants you to join him at the feast of feasts. Wants to wipe every tear from your eye. Wants that all people should come. And everything's ready and you just need to accept the invitation. Just set aside everything else that you are worrying about, everything else that you think is so important, and turn to God. You don't have to have it all figured out from square one. But in a lot of ways, we're all fiddling around in our lives, thinking we're rich when all we're really holding is Monopoly money. So friends, I was remarking to Phil this morning beforehand, it was like, you know, sometimes when you follow the lectionary readings, it brings you through some hard stuff. But as a pastor, I'm bringing this to you because I love you, and this is God's word, and we need to hear it, even if it's challenging, even if it's hard, even if we walk away this morning and we feel like, oh, wow, that's heavy. I wouldn't be doing my part if I didn't lay this before you and say, hey, let's consider this. This is what God says. What do we do? How do we press forward? How do we respond? So friends, I ask that you would be prayerful about this. That you would be joyful and also urgent. And if we don't feel that way, let's pray that we are. Let's ask God to remove in us whatever it is that's stopping us from being that way. Because I know I get that way as well. No one is immune. Let's pray.